Hey, this is Adam Starling. I'm the senior pastor at Victory Family Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. I pray this message will inspire you, encourage you, and hopefully challenge you to become everything that God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Welcome again to VFC. Appreciate you guys being here today. Those of you watching online, love you, grateful for you, wherever you are watching from. I guess summer's here, but half the crowd, my goodness. So sometimes I think I must have irritated people last week, but it was Mother's Day. I don't think I said anything bad. Today I will, but last week I don't think so. Hey, before I jump into the message in our new sermon series on the life of Samson, quick announcement. We got kids camp and youth camp coming up. Really excited about those. Youth camp is June 24th through 28th, and then kids camp is July 9th through 11th. I just can speak from personal experience. Man, youth camp is some of the greatest moments of my life. Like, I just, incredible encounter with God, great friends. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're a teenager, if you have a teenager, get them signed up today for youth camp. And then kids camp, it's ages 3 to 5th grade. The 3-year-olds have to be potty trained, so that's important. So I probably learned a lesson the hard way on that one. So it's coming up in July. And again, just incredible moments. It's here. Youth camp's off, and it's an away camp, overnight camp. And kids camp's always here. But again, just incredible, practical way that kids can learn about the Lord and then also have an absolute blast. So we always need scholarships. I just want to make sure any kid that wants to go to camp can go to camp. So there's a lot of kids that want to go and can't afford it. And so if you can help us out, you can go online and just pick a scholarship fund, or you can drop a check in one of the drop boxes on your way out and just put whatever camp you want to help, scholarship, and they'll take care of that for you. So if you're my age or older, you remember this. If you're much younger than me, you probably won't. But my favorite show as a little kid was the A-Team. How many of you guys A-Team? You have the A-Team? I love. Massive A-Team fan back here for sure. Yeah. So who's y'all's favorite? Who's your favorite guy on the A-Team? Of course, Mr. T, right? Like everybody loves Mr. T. I remember I was 6 years old, and I loved the A-Team, and in my family, we would watch the A-Team together, and so whatever, I don't remember what day or what time we would get together, and kids back in the day, I was the channel changer. We didn't have a little clicker. My dad said, Adam, go change the channel. I got up, I changed the channel, I go sit back down. So I was the channel changer. And so he's, Adam, go change the channel. A-Team's on. So we would turn it to the A-Team. I loved it. And I love Mr. T. And he would always say, I pity the, right? Come on, you know, you've been there. Young people have no idea what we're talking about, but I pity the fool. And I loved him. And so I started calling my brother a fool. And I kept getting in trouble because I called my brother a fool. And then I went to school, and I'm like in kindergarten or first grade, and I call my classmates a fool, and I got in a lot of trouble. But the last straw was when I called my babysitter a fool, and so I got in a lot of trouble. And then my family, they kept on watching the A-Team without me. I was done. I was grounded from the A-Team for life. So they would watch, because there's no DVR. They can't wait till I go to bed. There's none of that back then. My dad certainly ain't going to put the little tape in the VCR thing to record the A-Team, right? We ain't doing that. And so when A-Team would come on, I would have to go to my room, and the rest of my family would watch the A-Team. Because I call people fool. Here's the thing. We're talking about the life of Samson for the next several weeks. We introduced it a little bit last week. Here's the reality about the life of Samson. Most of his life, he was an absolute fool. He was a fool. Let's backtrack a little bit, give you a little bit of a historical context leading up to kind of where we're at with Samson. So most of you remember, Egyptians held captive the Israelites as slaves. And then God asked Moses to lead his people. So you remember, Moses leads his people out of slavery. They wander around the wilderness for 40 years. Moses and those, that leadership group dies off. And then Joshua takes control. Joshua, great man of God. He leads God's people into the promised land. And under the leadership of Joshua, man, the Israelites, they love God. They serve God. I mean, things are going incredibly, incredibly well. But then Joshua and that group of leadership, they begin to die off. And then we enter into a period of judges. There's 12 judges before Samson, and that's what the book of Judges is all about. And a judge in Scripture is very different from a judge today. They're not in a courtroom and they're not settling cases. A judge in Scripture is like a political and military leader. Samson is the last of the judges. And look, the whole era of judges, not just Samson, the whole era of judges was an absolute disaster. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And that's kind of how it played out for like the entire era of the judges. Everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes, which is very similar to how a lot of society lives today. Truth is relative. I'll do whatever I think is right. So we think about Samson. We think of this like bodybuilder, massive, yoked up dude, very similar to what you see when you see me today. It's this big old massive. It's rude that you laugh. Here's the thing though, he probably actually wasn't all yoked up bodybuilder at all, because it wasn't about his own strength. It was always about the supernatural strength of God. This is terrible to say about anybody. Samson had almost zero redeemable qualities. So when we look at the life of Samson, most of the things that we can learn to do is what we learn not to do. Like the idea of today is just don't be like Samson. You're gonna be way more successful in life if you're not like Samson at all. And I've had the opportunity to be around a lot of great leaders in my life. I've had the opportunity to serve under some great leaders. And I've also seen some great leadership mistakes. And I think my greatest lessons in ministry and in leadership and in life have been watching other people's mistakes and learning from mistakes and failures even more so than people's success. So this series is really about what not to do. Samson is a tragic tale that should remind all of us of the foolishness of sin. We can learn from Samson. The fool ignores wise counsel. Judges chapter 14. We're going to study Judges 14 today. I'll read a lot of it and then paraphrase the last part at the very end. Verse 1 says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives? Or among all your people, or our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. So this is where we see pride and arrogance already begin to settle in the life of Samson. He said, I see something that I want. Go get it. I got this. I can handle this. This is what I want. I'm going to get what I want. His parents tried to tell him, and he did not listen. I'm gonna just talk to the kids for a second. So parents, all I need from you is loud amens for the next 3 minutes, okay? Kids, listen to me. Kids, if you are living in your parents' house, listen to me. Your parents are wiser than you. They are smarter than you. They know better than you. That's the most amens I've ever gotten in the history of. Listen to them. Look, they've been there. And I know you think that they haven't, but they have. Like I know you think like life is so much different. London was singing a song the other day, and me and Christy were laughing, and she was like, what, have y'all heard this song? It's brand new. And I was like, it's 40 years old. Somebody remade that from back in the day. Like, my son is walking around today with these giant, big old, huge pants on, and he thinks that's new and that's cool and that's trendy. 30 years ago, I wore JNCOs. That ain't new, and it's not trendy. Like, it's a cycle, guys. It's a cycle. Right, y'all think when you saw me years ago with skinny jeans, that's all I know. That ain't all I know. I know big JNCOs too. Like your parents, they've been where you've been. Yeah, things look a little bit different. But life and society's problems are the same. And they've learned, they're trying to keep you from making the same mistakes. They're trying to keep you from the pain that they went through. We got to take our kids skiing for the first time in early January this year. Christy grew up skiing. She's really good at it. I didn't grow up skiing. I'm okay at it. I wouldn't say I'm great. I wouldn't say I'm bad. I know what I'm doing, so it's fine. And so we rotated kids, trying to teach our kids Not for their sake. We didn't think like I got a skill set and she got a skill set. It was for our sake. We knew we could only handle a little bit at a time. So we were rotating our kids. And so there was a time where I had Beckham and we explained, you know, this is how you do this. This is how you do that. We try to explain everything to him. And I explained the ski lift. I mean, you have to have a sense of urgency on the ski lift, right? You're gonna scan your little thing. It don't stop. It's gonna keep on coming around. You gotta ski on up there. You should pull, get it in there, get to the line, and then it'll just take you away. That's how it works. It's easy. It's simple. But you gotta go quick. And so the first four or five times, little homie, he got it, man. He's quick. He's good. But my son has a tendency when he gets comfortable with something, he becomes a little too casual with it. And so now I'm. But that's not how I live my life. I'm casual about zero things. I have a sense of urgency about everything in my life. I eat dinner fast because it's not like it doesn't feel efficient to be slow eating. So I like everything fast, right? So I'm ready to go, and I look back and casual Beckham, he's just chilling. I'm like, bro, let's go. And he starts going. He doesn't make it quite in time. It clips him. He falls down. He loses a ski. They stop the whole ski lift. The workers are laughing at him. He got to put his ski back on. Everybody's just hanging up there, right? He gets on the thing. His face is bright red. I just look at him. I told you. That's it. The worst thing is he did it again, like 5 minutes later. Exact same. But he didn't do it after that. He learned. Sometimes it takes a little longer for him to learn, right? Like, your parents are smarter than you think. You know why I could help him with that? Because I was a red-faced kid that made the whole thing stop about 20 years ago, right? I've been there. But listening to wise counsel, that's not just for kids. Here's what I honestly believe. The older we get, the more important that it becomes. Because when we're kids, we have teachers, we have coaches, we have our parents. Like we have all these people, this wise counsel speaking into our life. And the older we get, the more we think, I got this, I don't need anybody. And the less we get it, we gotta learn how to listen to wise counsel. Like, I still don't know how to parent, and I've been doing it for like 14 and a half years now. And when Beckham was little bitty, he was firstborn, newborn, the first time I ever changed his diaper, somebody had given me something called a PPTP. The point is to keep yourself from getting peed on. And I looked at the PPTP, I'm changing his diaper for the first time. You know, it's the first diaper I've ever changed in my life. True story. I changed both of my kids' diapers. I will never change another diaper the rest of my life. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. No chance. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm get the little right, and I take this diaper and I set it to the side. I had thought about the PPTP, but my brain said, what are the odds? Right? Like, I don't know how much a kid pees in a day, but there's just no chance in this 1 minute that it's like my odds are good. I take that diaper. It's not 3 seconds. Y'all seen Matrix? He starts peeing, and I'm like, right. Shoots up, goes right down in his face. He turns his head, his pee fills his ear. I ain't making it up, am I? I'm not making that up. So he's fine, though. I mean, he got a little hearing problem now, but he is fine. I should have listened to wise counsel. And it's not just for dumb, stupid stuff. I've made some big mistakes. I didn't listen to wise counsel in my life. About 10 years ago, we were just moved in this building. And the church that we were connected to at the time was Victory Church in Oklahoma City. And the pastor there had a moral failure. And so they asked me, because I was still connected, they asked me if I would pastor all of the locations. And so I could do this. And so I started there. And I would preach there, like, I don't know, then I'd preach there, then I'd preach here, then I'd preach there, then I'd preach here. And I just kept going back and forth. And so I was trying my best. And listen, I just thought, man, the church is hurting, and I think I can help them. And so I helped them through the transition, and things were going really, really well. And I was like, man, this is what God has asked me to do, I guess. And so I'm driving back and forth, and I'm in the car. We've been doing this for a few months. And there's a guy that at the time was probably about twice my age, very successful, godly man, successful business guy. And he looks at me and he says, hey, you hate this, don't you? And I start crying. And I said, man, I hate it so bad. And he starts asking me questions. And he said, did you pray about it, Adam? I was like, no. He said, did you talk to anybody? I said, not really. I just thought it was the right thing to do. Essentially, I said, this is right in my own eyes. And here's what's wild to me. When I was preaching here, I felt the peace and presence of God. When I was preaching there, I felt like this weird, deep, dark oppression that I've never felt in my life. And it had nothing to do with that place or those people. It had everything to do with me. I was in a spot that God never asked me to be in. I was doing what God didn't ask me to do, and he was making me extremely uncomfortable. And so, long story short, 10 years later, the guy that was my friend is now their pastor, and things have gone well. But in the meantime, man, a lot of people were hurt really, really bad. And I could have saved a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble had I just listened to wise counsel and listened to the voice of God. Look, everybody in this room has blind spots. And if you don't think you got blind spots, that's actually your first one. Okay? You're like, that ain't me, man. I'm the most self-aware person here. I got no blind spots. You're an idiot. Okay? I'm helpful. Just try to be helpful. Everybody's got blind spots. And we got to stop making decisions by ourselves. Ask yourself this. Who have you given the right to call you out when you're being foolish? To help guide you when you don't know what you're doing, or help you when you're tempted to do something stupid? If you can't think of a close friend who has challenged you or corrected you in the last several months, I wonder if you really have wise counsel in your life. And some of you try to have wise counsel and people don't talk to you anymore because anytime they try to talk to you, you are defensive and want to argue with them, so they don't talk to you anymore. People have asked me to speak in their life before, and I tried, and they're like, no, and they're super defensive, and I'm like, okay, that's fine, you do it yourself then. It's weird how, like, in sports, we wanted to be coached, right? I remember, like, I was never really good at soccer, but I got to play at college a little bit, and I remember telling my coach in the early days, just yell at me, man. It ain't going to hurt my feelings. Actually, it did, but I told him, it won't hurt my feelings. I didn't think it would. But, man, he was on me, and I appreciated it because I thought, this is going to make me better. And I think from a sports perspective, man, we understand that, man. We know we need to be coached, man. You see a mistake, and you don't tell me, come, like, that's awful. Tell me my mistake so I can get better. I want to get better. And we understand that from a sports perspective, but how much more important is your marriage? How much more important is raising kids? How much more important is the purpose that God called you to be? I need somebody to coach me in every area of my life. Who in your life is that wise counsel that continues to coach you? Because we think it's good for sports, but we get offended and defensive when it's about life. The fool ignores wise counsel. And the fool ignores God's commands. So remember last week, remember we were talking about Samson's mom, right? She took a Nazirite vow. No alcohol, never allowed to drink alcohol, never cut your hair, and don't touch anything dead. Okay, so Samson also took this vow. So what set him apart, make him different. Verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. So Samson knew. He knew, I'm not supposed to touch anything dead. He knew. But he began to ignore the vow that he took with God. He breaks his vow to God over a handful of honey. What a moron, right? Complete idiot. Why would anybody ever do that? Except for maybe we do that all the time. We break the commandments of God for convenience, selfishness. We just feel entitled to live however we want. I don't know what the Bible says, but I'm the exception. I know what the Bible says, but I can handle it. Oh, this is my favorite. My favorite, I mean least favorite. Everybody sins, right? We have somehow figured out a way to justify living in our own sin by just accusing everybody else of sin. We say, well, everybody's got a problem. Everybody struggles. You know, like, repent means to turn from your sin. Like, it's a total 180. direction, the other direction. And what we decided to do is say, like, following Jesus is about, well, everybody sins, so I'm just going to keep walking my sin. Everybody got mistakes, everybody got issues, everybody got problems, so I'm just going to keep it my own. With no attempt to repent and actually follow Jesus, the Bible calls us to crucify our flesh. Or another one of my favorites. I prayed about it and I have a peace. God will not never give you a peace about something that's contrary to Scripture. That's actually not possible. Church, listen, we figured out, and this message is a little bit intense, and it's gonna get worse. We just figured out a lot of ways to make ourselves feel good about our sin. We figured out ways to make ourselves not feel guilty or shame or conviction about disobeying the commandments of God. Foolishness. Matthew 7:26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the great winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. What are the words of mine? It's the Bible. Scripture. When you hear the words of God, when you read God's word and don't do what it says, you're a fool and your life will eventually crash. You know, God's commandments for you, they're good. They're not actually to even control you. They're actually to set you free so that you can experience the fullness of life that God has created you to live in. Like, if you think about the Ten Commandments, some of them, like, they're so obvious and they make so much sense. Don't have another God. Of course I can't have another God. Like, that makes a lot of sense. Don't murder. Of course. Very bad. Like, don't have an affair. I got it. Hurts a ton of people. Not good at all. Don't steal. Yeah, I get why that's in there. Don't lie. But what if it's like a small little one? It's weird how we like, yeah, I mean, that one for sure, but that one, I don't know. Like, it's a little white lie. I mean, it's just trying to get my kids to go to bed. Man, it's not that big, but this is my boss. He don't even know where I'm at anyway. It's not that big of a covet. Come on, covet. I don't really like that word, but like, I want what they got. And really, in the Old Testament, there wasn't even Instagram, so they don't even know. You get to some of the stuff in the New Testament. Love your enemies? Nah. Bless those that curse you? Oh, you curse me, I'm coming. In the name of God. You know, every single one of those to help you live a life of freedom. Even the ones you choose to ignore or you think don't apply to you. You can't be jealous and have joy. You can't lie and have peace. You can't be vengeful and love others well. As soon as we start saying, that one's not a huge deal for me, or we start saying, I'm the exception. We become the one who's building our house on the sand. Foolish. Fool ignores God's commands. And finally, the fool confuses God using them and God endorsing them. Verse 10. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast that was customary for the young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If they can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. It is funny to me as I've processed this all day. When they decide to gamble, it's on outfits. It's weird. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. I'm gonna paraphrase the next several verses. These 30 men, they go to Samson's wife and they say, we can't figure out the riddle. You got to help us. Go to him and try to help us. And so she goes to Samson. She's all crying. She's like, please, like, you love me. Tell me, please. You love me, please. Why don't you tell me? And so finally, after 7 days of her crying, he tells her this is the answer to the riddle. She goes and tells them. They come back and say, we got an answer for your riddle. They answer correctly. He kills 30 dudes and divorces his wife. That's how the book ends, or the chapter ends. And all the chapters end about the same. Really bad. Samson, he assumes he's untouchable. I'm this mighty man of God. Watch how God is using me. God has given me supernatural strength. I can do whatever I want. It's dangerous when you start believing your own press. First of all, you're never as good as they think you are, and you're never as bad as they think you are either. Why don't you just worry about being who God thinks you are? Listen to me, you may be impressive. You're nothing without God. So foolish to think that you can save yourself. Foolishness to think you can live your life and fulfill God's purpose in your family, marriage, work, by your own wisdom and your own strength. Listen, just because God is using you doesn't mean that God is endorsing you. I used to struggle with this early on in ministry where I felt like, I was a youth pastor and I was like, we had a bad night in youth and I'm like going home like, what is wrong with me? Is God mad at me? What did I do? You know, I somehow confused God using me and God endorsing me enough. Things didn't go well, then somehow God was mad at me. If things were going well, somehow God was pleased with me. Let me be really honest with you. Just because a church is big does not mean that God is blessing that pastor. And it does not mean that he is holy and righteous. And just because a church is small does not mean that that pastor has something wrong with him spiritually. I've seen quite the opposite. It ain't just for pastors, it's for all of us. Some of you lead a small group and you volunteer every week and you don't have a lot of financial worries. You're physically healthy and you feel like God is endorsing the way that you're living or blessing you. You need to understand, I'm not saying that he's not, but you need to understand this. God literally used evil people and donkeys in the Bible. Don't think you're special because you got something. God used donkeys, okay? The Bible says something else and I wanted to say something else, but I'm not. I'll say donkeys. Why does God use evil people and donkeys? Because it ain't about you. It's never been about you. It's never going to be about you. It's about him and his glory and him doing whatever he wants to do. And I think we get it twisted. We confuse the blessing of God a lot. I think so many times culturally we somehow think like equate blessings of God to finances. Which is really dumb. So let me be clear. If you think something is a blessing from God, but is making you less effective in the kingdom of God, that's not a blessing. or you're engaging in the things of God less because you're blessed. Now, I've seen people say, I got blessed with this new job and it took my family away from their community and I work a ton of hours and I do this and I'm blessed. Then all of a sudden their family out of church and it's an absolute disaster. I've seen families go through all kinds of terrible stuff and they're like, it's not a blessing. It's a curse. Don't you think that the enemy would make you unbelievably successful if it meant you didn't accomplish your purpose that God had on your life? What wouldn't the enemy be happy? Make you filthy rich? For you to be ineffective in the kingdom and drift away from him? Of course he will. We confuse the blessing of God a lot. But the opposite is also true. You may be struggling financially. You may be struggling physically. You may be fighting a disease right now. You feel like I'm trying, but I don't feel like God is using me. It does not mean that God is angry at you. It doesn't mean that God is forsaking you. It doesn't mean you have some weird unconfessed sin in your life either. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Like things happen because sin entered the world. And frankly, the theology of, and this is not in my notes, a lot of it's not in my notes today. But like the theology of if you got a disease, it's because of sin. That's so dumb. Like even just the practical side of it, everybody dies at some point. So at some point that prayer doesn't work, right? God is so committed to fulfilling his purpose. He will use our failings and our foolishness to accomplish what he sets out to do. God's endorsement has nothing to do with your works. We do the works of the Lord because we have freedom, not to earn his freedom. His endorsement comes from us accepting his sacrifice on the cross. When we put our faith and our trust and our hope in him as a savior and sacrifice, we have his endorsement to live in his freedom. Like, I don't work for freedom. I don't work for grace. I work from a position of freedom and grace because I have a relationship with Jesus. I think messages like this are tricky. And I don't... I want to challenge you, and I want you to hear my heart. I think when we talk about stuff like God using us versus endorsing us, and the fool ignores God's commands, I think there's a justification in our mind that's really tricky. I think messages like this can be tricky. And so I just want to ask you this question. And I want you to answer it honestly, not out loud. Why do you actually follow Jesus? Like, honestly, like, why you follow God? It should be the most important thing in your life. You should know pretty quickly, right? I mean, why are you even here today? Obligation, get here as late as possible, leave as early as possible. Like, I'm just obligated to be here, and I think somehow if I'm here, then God's cool with me and he endorses me. Why you follow God? You want to stay out of hell? Some of you are like, I don't, all I want to do is the bare minimum. Let's just be honest, okay? I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to help you, because I don't want to stand before God. Having led a church full of false converts that thought that they were good and they weren't. That's my greatest fear in life. I ain't worried about you guys getting mad at me. I'm worried about not honoring God. Why you follow him? Some of you think, all I want to do is make heaven. I just want to slide in as the garage door is closing. And listen, the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just trying to be hopeful. I haven't thought about this enough, so this may be theologically incorrect. I just think if you're only following God to stay out of hell, then I'm not sure that you're following God. Because your salvation is about you. I follow God. And listen, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm an idiot. Okay, I'm shocked at the depravity of my own soul. I follow God because he created me. And because he created me, he owns me. I belong to him because of creation. And then not only did he create me, he sends his son to die so I could be forgiven. Because not because Jesus screwed up, because I screwed up a lot. And so he creates me, and now he sends his son to die so I could be forgiven, because there had to be a blood sacrifice for our sin. And he sends his son, his perfect son, to die. I ain't sending my son to die for you. So because of that, I don't live from out of guilt or out of obligation. I can't believe that I wouldn't live for somebody that created me and then would love me so much that he would let his son die for me. So my response is I'm gonna spend my life living for him. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you even show up? Heavenly Father, we love you. God, speak to hearts. God, we don't want to play church. We don't want to play Christian. God, we want to be all in. We want to crucify our own flesh. We want to be all in with you. This is not a game. God, we're not following you to stay out of hell. We're following you because of who you are. If you're here today, you just, honestly, you think, I'm not actually following Jesus. But I want to. I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I want to actually follow him. Not just say I'm following him, I actually want to live for God. If that's you all over the room, you say, I want to be forgiven, I want to begin living for God because I know who he is. Will you just slip your hand up in the air so I can pray for you real quick? Thanks. Amen. Everybody pray this prayer together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Forgive me my sin. I refuse to keep living for me. I will live for you every moment of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for setting me free. You're my Lord, my King, and my God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you enjoyed today's message, I want to encourage you to like it or share it on social media and tag @VictoryFamily_. If you haven't already, download the Victory Family Church app to stay connected with everything that's happening throughout the week. Thanks again for listening. Have an awesome week.